You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit SiouxFallsConnection.com. Thank you for listening.
Hey, welcome. My name is Jazz. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I hope that I get to before our time is up today. Please come introduce yourself to me. I get to serve as one of the pastors of Connection Church, and I'm also serve on staff and do all kinds of things. I kind of describe my job as the junk drawer, where it's like whatever's needed, it's probably there. That person will kind of take care of it or get somebody to do it. And so thank you for all the people that I've asked to do stuff, and they're like, yeah, gladly, I'll do that. You're serving me and our church really well. The other thing that I'm really excited about that I get to do is I get to invest in our college students. Man, this last year has been huge in the life of our college ministry, The Light Company. We've been on Augustana's campus, though all young adults are welcome to come and join us for that. But one of my favorite things, parts of my job, is to get to see young people come to know Jesus and see what he wants for their lives. And so that's a little bit about who I am, what I do. You saw my wife up here leading worship with a guitar. We have simply just it's been the joy of our lives to get to serve this church. And so one of the ways that I get to do that even today is by opening the Bible with us. Well, I get to preach the first sermon of the summer, so no pressure. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. So over the last eight summers, we have dedicated time in the summer to reflect on the Psalms. And the Psalms will be in the middle of your Bible, so you'll open that up, and we will be in Psalm 13. As a church, we have preached through 70 Psalms. There's 150 of them, so, I mean, we're almost halfway there. But that's huge, because what I believe that God is doing in and through that is he's giving us language. He's giving our church language. In the Psalms, we find language for every part of life, all the joys, all the sorrows, all the laments we'll see even today. And I have to be honest, last time I preached on a psalm, it was Psalm 150. If you don't know anything about the Psalms, that's okay. I'll give you a crash course. Psalm 150 is the grand hallelujah of the Psalms. And if you know anything about me, I love being excited about things. And so it is a huge stretch for my soul to jump into Psalm 13 today with you. And I want to invite you into what I know I feel it. I'm going to invite you into some discomfort. And in a lot of ways, I don't want to leave you there. And Psalm 13 definitely doesn't want to leave us there. But I want you to, usually when I preach, I'm like, hey, this is for me, and you guys get to listen in. And so in a lot of ways, I want you to hear what the Lord is doing in me through this psalm, and then invite you to consider what that means for you and your church. The other reason I'm really excited about this is that our prayer in the summers has been that we would not get catchy songs by Taylor Swift or Jelly Roll stuck in our heads, but that we would remember and meditate on the songs of the Bible for God's people in the book of Psalms. And so we sing songs as a church. That's not a new thing. I've been doing it for a really long time. And the original hymn book of the Bible is the Psalms, and so we will be jumping into that. So, like I said, there's 150 of these. We'll be in Psalm 13. And the Psalms really give us a picture, a guide on how to pray and even what to pray. And so I've titled the sermon today, Praying in the Silence, and you'll see why in just a moment. But when we don't know what to pray, we can have the Psalms as a guide. When we don't know how to pray, the Psalms give us language. John Calvin says that no one will discover in them a single feeling that is not reflected in the mirror of the Psalms. All griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, cares, hopes, anxieties, in short, all those tumultuous agitations of the soul are expressed in them. So be encouraged. You're in good company. If you come here today, sorrowful, lonely, depressed, We'll be in the 13th Psalm, and though we don't know why or the circumstances, we know that it's attributed to David. David wrote this psalm, and it's a lament. We'll get into what that means and what that looks like in just a moment, but laments make up an entire third of the psalm. So there's tons of different types of psalms, but you'll see the language God knew that we needed most are the laments, the griefs, the crying out. And so before we keep going, I want to read Psalm 13 for us before we start to reflect on it. So join me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you under the tray there. That's our gift to you. Please take that with you. We want to get a copy of God's word in as many hands as we possibly can. But we in Psalm 13, starting with the inscription. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So in really good Connection Church fashion, we're going to start with a question. How do you pray? How do you pray? When do you pray? How do you pray when you have run out of words? How do you pray in the silence? In the world of music, I know this because my wife's a musician, there are major keys and minor keys that songs are composed in. And not only do they sound different, but they feel different. And so many of the songs that you know that are written in a major key are happy. They're upbeat, usually. And so I'm going to pick one for us that I thought of, Happy by Pharrell. It is written in the key of F major, but many of the songs that feel sad, suspenseful, or even dark are written in minor keys. Total Eclipse of the Heart by Bonnie Tyler. Tyler? I don't know. I wasn't alive. It was originally written in the key of F minor. If you know anything about that song, it is the sad. Somebody needs to preach the gospel to her or him. I don't know. I don't know anything about them. I know it's a sad song. And while we don't know the original musical key of Psalm 13, the content of the psalm points to that potentially this was written in the minor key of David's life. And I don't want to move too far past the inscription to the choir master. Though it's an individual lament of David, he submits it to the director of music for God's people. He wrote it, and he didn't hide it away in his own personal diary. He submitted it to the choir master to help God's people sing songs like this. The inscription of the psalm encourages us that we must learn to sing songs like this. Because real life happens, and in the midst of confusion, frustration, loneliness, discontentment, or even anger, we must sing songs that help us look at our circumstances, look at the world, and tell God about it and bring them to Him. There are times in our church where we'll sing happy songs about God's victory. The one that I thought of was, "Oh, praise the name." We sing this very often, and my favorite part of that whole song is, "Oh, trample death, where's your sting?" But there's also times when it is right for our church to sing songs like this. "Oh, God of mercy, hear our plea. In this barren land, be our hope, be our strength." It is biblical to lament that which is broken as we look at the destruction of sin in the world and in our hearts. Lament is essential to the Christian life. Biblical lament can turn your pain into praise, but only when it's biblical lament. So what is biblical lament? Well, usually it follows a little bit of a diagram, if you will, a pattern, a structure. And there's a difference between biblical lament and being mopey. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Biblical lament is filled with faith. Biblical lament is pregnant with hope in the Savior. And the difference lies in that. That biblical lament loves what is coming. And so I got ahead of myself. So this psalm and others like it, they'll follow kind of a structure. There's going to be a complaint, and then there's going to be a request, and then a reminder. I tried to think of a word that starts with R for the first one because that's cooler, but I couldn't. Remonstrance. Did I sound smarter than I thought? Is that a word? Yeah, I thesaurused it and asked Google how to say it. One thing that these psalms tend to not give us is God's actual response. We'll come back to that. And so the first thing we see in verse 1 and 2 is the lament. He says, "How long, O Lord?" He starts with desperation. How long, O Lord? This phrase shows up in the entire Psalter 22 times and 4 times in just these 2 verses. How long, O Lord? What I don't want us to miss right off the bat is a couple of important things in these first 2 verses. One is the direction of David's prayer, and then the complaints themselves. And so the first thing, the direction, David does not spend any time complaining to people who cannot fix what is broken. He goes directly to God with his complaints. And so the question stands, where do you tend to go with your complaints? Where do you tend to take your complaints first? Where does God end up on that list? And if we were simply just to use this psalm as a guide, the very first place David goes in prayer is to the Lord. Have you talked to God about that? This is not a cop-out discipleship question. Have you talked to God about that? Is the very thing that God in his word through David in Psalm 13 is asking us right now. Have you talked to God about that? Fill in the blank. So in verse 1, he gives us 2 complaints that I would kind of group together as spiritual life complaints. And then we'll move on. There'll be a couple of personal life complaints, but spiritual life complaints. The first, he's asking, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me?" And then he asks, "How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" So the first 2 "How long, O Lords" are spiritual in nature. He starts with feeling like God has forgotten him. And he says, how long will you hide your face from me? This phrase, hide your face, can also be translated, withdraw your favor. David is saying, Lord, it's as if you are deliberately withdrawing your favor from me. That's what it feels like. Have you forgotten, Lord, about your favor on your people? Because it feels like you kind of have. Have you been there? I think that's the question, and each time you read a lament, you just go, man, have I been there? And so I might say that, even if it's not in my notes, that might be what the psalm leads us to ask next. And then he talks about how it personally affected him. These next two how long, O Lords, are personal in nature. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I'm sad, David says. All day, I'm sad. How long do I have to be sad all day? My enemies seem like they're doing better than me. You may be here and you don't even know why, but you have sorrow in your heart that you carry everywhere you go all day long. And David's encouragement in verse 1 and 2 are this: tell God. He can handle it. You're not that special. He handled more. You might say, but Christians are supposed to be happy and full of joy. Indeed, we are. But joy is not the absence of sorrow and trials. James 1:2 encourages us to count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. So joy is not the absence of trials and sorrow. Joy comes through those things. And you might have seen this. You see somebody who calls themselves a Christian. They believe in the Lord. They love Jesus. And you know exactly what they're going through, but they're still kind of abnormally joyful. And you're like, that's bananas. Like, I can't fathom what must be happening with that person. Sorrow and hardship are fertile soil for joy in the Lord to grow, and he will use it to change others. In verse 3 and 4, he moves to the complaint. The request. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Verse 3, the first request is that God would consider David and to respond to him. And then to light up his eyes so that David might see him. Or this surely ends in death. David's first request of God was that God would see him and that David would see God. David's first request is that God would look at him and that he would enlighten David to see God more clearly. How you feel is not necessarily reality. Our feelings do not determine reality. Here's what I mean. David said how he felt, and he could have stayed there. He could have stayed in this would be mopey. If you just stay where you are in your complaint to the Lord. But he doesn't stay there. He doesn't say, this is how I feel, so it must be true that you are absent, that you have turned your face away from me, that you don't consider me. But despite how he felt, David did not stay there. He did not deconstruct his faith and quit the church and just be angry with God. Instead, he asked God, God, open my eyes to see what you're doing here. What if the first thing that we ask God when we feel at loss is to show us what he's up to? What if the first thing that you and I ask God is, Lord, what are you doing here? Help me see. I must be the problem. I can't see. What if instead of our feelings dictating what's real, we ask him what he's actually doing and let that give us a lens through which we see our circumstances and the world around us? Now, why would David ask for that first? That word lest is a word we don't use very often, but think like unless or else, so that this thing doesn't happen. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Why does he ask for God to show him, reveal himself to David, and why does he ask God to open David's eyes to see him clearly? Because apart from the Lord seeing you, knowing you, and pointing you back to him, death. There is no hope. David is honest about his hopelessness. At the very least, he'll be shaken. At worst, I don't think I could go any further. David has an encouragement for those who fight every day with just not ending it. There's hope. So if you're in this room and you've been there, be encouraged. The Bible invites you to bring those things to the Lord. He can handle it. Don't quit. There's hope. God sees you. Ask him for eyes to see him. David's request is that God would open his eyes to see him and that he might have hope in his circumstances because of it. And the great tragedy that sin creates is that we flip those around. Lord, if you would just fix this thing, then I will see you and know that you're real. God, if you would just fix my circumstances, give me a way out, then I will know that you're actually considering me. God, if you would just give me the promotion, the spouse, the finances, the comfort, let me get like specific here, then I would know that you're real and I will trust you. What if, is it possible that God wants to show you something about himself and about you in the midst of your circumstances? Is it possible that whatever you're going through, God is meaning for your good and his glory? Instead of asking him to get us out first, what if we asked him, what are you showing me about yourself? Open my eyes so I can see clearly. I promise I wouldn't leave you there. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David, it's a turning point. And it's found in the first word of verse 5, the word but. This is one of the most pivotal words in the entirety of Scripture. So when you find it, pay close attention to what comes before and what comes after because it's important. When we think that it's over, it's not. We don't have evidence of whether or not God changed the circumstances that David is talking about. But we do know that he changed David. We don't know. We don't have evidence from this psalm that God actually came in and brought David out of what he was lamenting. But we know he changed David. And so that word, but in spite of my fear, but in spite of my confusion, but in spite of my loneliness, in spite of how I feel, in spite of what appears to be real to me, David trusts. In verse 5, David is fully confident in what he was lacking faith in verse 1. Remember who God is and what he has done. David first remembers God's love. Remember God's love. In the midst of all of his confusion, he banks on the love of God. Not in the change of his circumstances. He banks on the love of God, and you can too. I don't know what's happening in your life, but it's not because God doesn't love you. Trust in his great love for you. This love is fully revealed, it says, in his salvation. He will rejoice in God's salvation. You might still be in verse 1 and 2, and that's okay, because we don't know how long it took David to get to verse 5. The whole book of Psalms is this picture of an encouragement. Psalm 1 starts with what a prosperous and life with God should look like. I encourage you to go read it this week. Psalm 150, the very last one, ends in a grand hallelujah of praise to God for his salvation, what he's done, and who he is. And in the middle, we find psalms like this. And what are the psalms? What is Psalm 13 trying to encourage us in? It doesn't end there. It does not end in Psalm 13. Tim Keller comments on this idea, and he says, every prayer pursued long enough, far enough, ultimately ends in praise. Every prayer that you and I pray, if we pursue it far enough, will end in praise. The sorrow does not get the last word. I know it seems like it does. But trust in the love of God. He has salvation, and it has come for you. Rejoice. And so here's where I want to land the plane. Remember how I told you that these psalms don't necessarily give us what the answer is from God? These psalms don't typically go, here was God's answer to the prayer. Here's my encouragement to you. Jesus is the answer to David's prayer. Ultimately, Jesus is the answer to David's prayer. God has responded and continues to respond, and his response is in the form of a human being. His name is Jesus. The response has come, and his name is Jesus. I know some of those prayers that you guys are praying, and they might sound something like this. God, you know the financial need. Where or when will you provide the resources? God, you know how lonely I am. When will you provide a companion? God, you know how much I want to be a parent. God, you know what my body is going through. Have you turned your back on me? Keep questioning him. He can take it. You might have been taught not to question God. But David is here to tell us, to encourage us, bring your questions to him. From Abraham to Moses, to Isaiah, to Job, to the Apostle Paul, they all question God. It is a very biblical thing to do to bring your lament to the Lord. Why did Jesus, the Savior of the world, sweat drops of blood and ask the Lord to take this cup from me? Jesus from the cross quoted a psalm of lament, Psalm 22, on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13 in the Lord's Prayer on the cross? I know it might seem like he doesn't hear you, but he does, because he knows what it's like to be like you. He knows what it's like to be like us. He came to be like us. And God knows what it's like to be in need when he became poor for our sake. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned and betrayed by those who should have been closest to him. He knows what it's like to lose a child and to even experience death himself. And to prove that he does hear us and he does see us, he did not stay dead. He did not stay dead, but he rose on the third day. God gave us his answer in the resurrection of Jesus so that we can pray and we know that he is listening. God, show me yourself. Look to Jesus. God, provide a way out. Look to Jesus. God, send a deliverer. Look to Jesus. God, consider me. Oh, how he considered us from the cross of Christ. Let's pray together and thank God for that. God, thank you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for inviting us into lament that ultimately ends in praise of who you are and what you have done. But Lord, that still leaves us asking these questions. How long? Consider each of us. Give us eyes to see what you're doing, that we might not lose hope. Holy Spirit, remind us of the salvation of the Lord in Jesus. Remind us that his love for us is mightier than anything we could face in this life. Help us to remember who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray for those in this room that might not yet call themselves believers, that you would give them eyes to see who you are, what you've done, and save their lives. Give them hope. Give them a hope that cannot be shaken. Remind us of the hope that cannot be shaken. Show us Jesus, who came to die in our place so that we might have life. Help us as we respond in faith. Amen.